The story takes place in the Gospel of John at the end of the Gospel. It was after Jesus was raised from the dead, after his resurrection, after he'd appeared to his disciples a few other times, they decided to return back home from Jerusalem, back up north to the region of Galilee, where was their home base of operations, to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had told them 3 years earlier that they would be fishers of men. But now, after his resurrection, they returned to that which was comfortable, being fishers of fish. The disciples simply didn't know what to do, so Peter led the way, saying, "I'm going out to fish." And the six other disciples said, "We'll go with you." Together, these seven men shoved their boat out to sea. Seven men, seven fishermen, seven disciples of Jesus. Think about who was there in the boat. One of them was a man named Nathanael. 3 years earlier, Nathanael was told about this man named Jesus from the village of Nazareth. Nathanael's response was priceless when he said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Thomas was one of the other seven people on the boat on that day. Just days earlier, he had expressed doubt that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I mean, who rises from the dead? He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." After all, Thomas had seen him beaten and tortured, nailed to a cross, dead and buried. But Jesus removed all doubt by extending his hand that had been nailed to the cross and inviting Thomas to put his finger in the hole. Of the other five men on the boat, two of them were what you might call the right-hand man and left-hand man of Jesus, even though they argued about which one was right and which one was left all the time. John was one of them. John was a professional fisherman along with his brother James. And John was one who worked in the fishing business with his father Zebedee. 3 years earlier, Jesus on these same shores had come to John and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And John left everything, leaving his boat and his business and his father behind and followed Jesus. Jesus nicknamed John Son of Thunder. That tells you a little bit about his personality, perhaps. But I love it because John nicknamed himself Jesus' favorite. Don't you love that? I mean, it's not, he really, what he called himself was the one whom Jesus loved. So I think one word describes John: ambitious. Peter was the other guy in the boat, another professional fisherman, along with his brother Andrew. Peter, again, 3 years earlier, on these same shores in this same lake, Jesus called Peter and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he left his net, he left his fishing business behind. His actual name was Simon, but Jesus nicknamed him the Rock. Tells you something about his personality. The Rock is the word for Peter. One word describes Peter, I believe, and that is impulsive. So think about these people on the boat. You have skeptical Nathanael, doubting Thomas, ambitious John, and impulsive Peter. And Jesus said, "I want you guys to change the world." And I think this, we often disqualify ourselves from doing great things for God because we think we aren't perfect enough. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he told them, "Stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people." And he spent the next 3 years, Jesus did, training them for this task: stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people. So what did they do as soon as Jesus was raised from the dead? As soon as they got back home to the familiar shores of the Sea of Galilee, what did they do? They started fishing for fish. Verse 3 says it very clearly. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You see, Jesus wanted them to take his message to the world, but they found their comfort zone out at sea. Jesus wanted them to get out of the boat, but they got into the boat. Jesus wanted them to leave their nets, but they were comfortable with their familiar nets. Jesus wanted them to fish for people, but they knew how to fish for fish. And the result is they caught nothing. You know, most churches today are not growing. The vast majority of the churches in the United States are not growing. Why? Is it because they don't love Jesus? Is it because they don't believe in the Bible? No, I don't think that's it at all. I believe they are not growing because they are not reaching out. They are not stepping out of their boats. They are not abandoning their familiar nets. They are in love with their sea, that is their boat, that is their church, their comfort zone, their community of believers, their fellowship. I learned just this week that when a new church is planted, in year 1 to 3 of a new church, for every two members, they have one new convert come in. From year 3 to 5, it takes 17 church people to bring in one convert. After year 5 of a church, it takes 72 people to bring in one convert. These are the statistics across the United States of America. We simply become comfortable with our own boat, with our own way of life, and we're unwilling to reach out. As they say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So after fishing all night long, they caught nothing, and they were discouraged and disheartened, depressed and depleted. The night was done. Dawn was creeping across the lake. The sun began to slowly illuminate their empty boats, their downcast faces, and their distant shores to which they were headed. In the haze of those wee hours of the morning, they saw a figure standing on the beach. He was only about a football field's length away. Not far, but far enough. When night has not yet surrendered completely to day. Listen to the Bible in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You see, that's how it works. When we take our eyes off Jesus, it's hard to find him again. It's kind of like one of those 3D pictures they had out about 20 years ago. You know, you'd stare at it for a long time, and after a little while, whoa, I see the picture. Or it's maybe like one of those Where's Waldo books. When you look at those, like 35 minutes later, like, there's Waldo, I found him. How could I miss? He's right in front of me. It's kind of like that when we lose our focus, when we begin to get distracted, when we stop looking at Jesus, it's just kind of hard to find him again. You know, Jesus said this. He said he would always be right there with us. But honestly, haven't there been times when you couldn't see Jesus? Haven't there been times when you couldn't hear him? Haven't there been times when you could not feel his presence, and yet he promised to be right here with us? That's why the Bible says in various places, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Did you hear this? You are to anchor your eyes, your thoughts, your heart, your mind, and your hope on Jesus. Why then do we pay so much attention to not Jesus? So the disciples were coming ashore in their boats. The blackness of night was slowly giving way to the clarity of day. And Jesus, the light of the world, was waiting for them on the beach. Jesus recognized the disciples in the boat, but the disciples did not recognize Jesus on the shore. You know, it was on this same sea, in this same boat, with these same disciples that Jesus previously had come walking to them on the water. And they didn't recognize him then either. I mean, when would they learn? When will we learn? It was on this same sea and in this same boat and with these same disciples that previously Jesus had calmed the raging storm. And that time, they did not fully understand the identity of Jesus. When would they ever learn? When will we? The scripture tells us what happens next. Jesus called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" The Greek text actually is much more pointed. He says, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" I mean, the thoughts that had to ricochet through their minds like pinballs. I mean, you could hear them, imagine them thinking, "Who does this stranger think he is? Why is he calling us children, talking down to us? And what's with this negative attitude? You don't have any fish, do you?" I mean, couldn't Jesus have been more positive? Like, "Hey, what'd you guys catch?" But they were too depleted and too defeated to give a smart aleck reply. They simply answered, "No." What a great word, "no." It's so simple, so honest, so revealing. Why don't we use it more often when we get caught empty-handed? Kind of like, "Son, did you get your homework done?" "No." "Daughter, did you clean your room?" "No." "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" "No." Jesus then gives them a really strange request. He says this, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish." You know, the distance from the left side of the boat to the right side of the boat isn't very far. Honestly, the distance from the wrong side of a decision to the right side of a decision isn't all that far either. It's razor thin. Decisions really aren't so hard when the choice is black and white, when the choice is between good and evil. We need Jesus most in the gray zone. Not so much the wrong side versus the right side, but more like the left side versus the right side. I mean, I'll grant you this. The left side of the boat is the wrong side of the boat, but it's not all that obvious. It's admittedly hard to listen to the voice of Jesus when we can't see below the surface of the water. So Jesus says, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." Yet the disciples obey this stranger. Why? Well, why not? I mean, they were headed to shore anyway. Perhaps they just wanted to humor the figure on the beach. I mean, maybe desperate times call for desperate measures. Or could it be that something in them, something in their spirits, call it a gut feeling, said, "Do it." Maybe they knew it was Jesus without realizing it was Jesus. So the disciples obeyed this stranger. They cast their nets on the right side of the boat. The Bible says when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Friends, that's how it works. When we fix our eyes and our hearts on Jesus, when we set our hopes and our thoughts on Jesus, when we center our will and our work on Jesus, the catch will be large, the net will not tear, the boat will not sink. You know, surely in that moment, these professional fishermen knew they were in the presence of a miracle. You know, I mean, honestly, there's no difference between the left side of the boat and the right side of the boat when you're fishing. There's really no difference between the wrong side of a decision and the right side of a decision when you're in it. I mean, there's no difference unless Jesus is in the decision. In that moment, Peter had to remember when Jesus had told him 3 years earlier to start fishing for people. Scripture says that Peter and his brother left their nets and followed Jesus. In that instant, John had to remember when 3 years earlier, Jesus told him to stop fishing for fish and to start fishing for people. And the scripture says that John and his brother left their boats and left their father and followed Jesus. In just a flash, Nathanael and Thomas and the other disciples in the boat had to remember when time after time, Jesus revealed his identity to them, when Jesus gave them their purpose. Stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people. And then as the murky mist of morning was slowly swallowing the shadows of night, it became crystal clear. It was as if someone had flipped on a switch and made it noonday bright. John, the author of this gospel, the self-proclaimed Jesus favorite, the one whom Jesus loved, said it first. It is the Lord! You know, it's one thing to be the first to realize something. It's one thing to be the first to say something. But it's a whole different thing to be the first one to do something. Look at the rest of verse 7. As soon as Simon Peter heard John say, "It is the Lord," Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped in the water. Peter. Peter. The last time he jumped out of this same boat on this same lake to greet this same Jesus, Peter walked on top of the water. Maybe he was expecting to be able to walk in the water again. Or maybe like in the video clip we saw, he dove in head first. But I picture Peter doing a childlike cannonball. I mean, splashing the boys who stayed in the boat. Showing off for Jesus. Having the time of his life. It was Jesus. You know, 100 yards really isn't that far to run back and kick off in a football game. But 100 yards is plenty far to swim on a choppy sea while wearing a first century fisherman's robe. Any way you look at it, whether walking in the water or swimming, or here's what I picture, floating on his back. Jesus, here I come. Here I come. Peter understood this. Listen to this principle. You've got to get out of the boat if you want to embrace Jesus and his call. You know, the camaraderie of our fishing buddies, the familiarity of our fishing boats, the dependability of our way of life, all these all too often hold us back from a future on another shore. They hold us back from a future of fishing for people. Honestly, folks, they hold us back from a future with the call and purpose of Jesus. Now, the rest of the disciples who stayed in the boat, they can't be completely criticized. I mean, they were taking care of the miracle. They were staying with the catch. They were making sure that not one fish got away. The Bible says it well in verse 8, that other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus already had a fire going. I mean, it had been burning long enough to be burning coals. It already had fish on it along with bread to eat. Interesting, it already had fish on it. Jesus didn't need the disciples to catch any fish. Jesus wanted them to catch a net full of fish. Jesus didn't need any of their fish for himself, but he wanted what they had caught. It says it in verse 10. When Jesus called out to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." That's the way it is with Jesus. Let me be very honest with you and listen carefully. Jesus does not need me to plant churches. Jesus doesn't need Bill Bruno to keep leading our multi-site campus in Yorktown. Jesus doesn't need Selma to take a risk by launching new campuses throughout East Central Indiana. Jesus doesn't need you to reach out to your friends and invite them to the revival this next Sunday. But Jesus invites you and Bill and me to join him, to participate with him in his great call to get out of the boat and to start fishing for people. You see, the call of Christ is clear. Jesus calls us away from our beaches and boats and nets that are so familiar and so comfortable. And he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of women. I will make you fishers of children. Let's explore it further. In verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. That's how it works. When we fix our eyes and thoughts on Jesus, when we set our hearts and hopes on Jesus, when we center our will and work on Jesus, the catch will be large, the net will not tear, and the boat will not sink. And notice the fish. Why 153? Random? Maybe. But do you know how many known varieties of fish there were in that world? Just take a guess. 153. Could it be that Jesus was making a statement? Now that you've caught every kind of fish there is to catch, you're going to be done being fishers of fish. And you're going to start being fishers of people. This story really is a picture of evangelism. We are to cast our spiritual nets on the other side of the boat. We are to cast our spiritual nets on the other side of the lake, on the other side of the sea, the shining sea, until we have brought to the master every variety, every size, every color, every shape, every kind of fish. No, of people. For Jesus said, I will make you fishers of people. You know, from that day on, from that moment, the disciples left their boats behind, never to return to their nets. In the rest of the Bible, in the entire rest of the Bible, there is no other mention made of fishing boats. There is no other mention made of fishing nets. There is no other mention made of fishing, period. These professional fishermen, given the choice to fish or cut bait, decided to fish for people. And the stars of the story, Peter and John, became the first leaders of the Christian church. They became fishers of people. To the multitudes gathered around the nations in Acts chapter 2, to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, to the same religious leaders who had put Jesus to death in Acts chapter 4 and 5, to the outcasts living in the unwanted territory of Samaria in Acts chapter 8, wherever there were people, that was their mission. Listen, wherever there are people, that is our mission. Friends, Jesus is sending you out of your home to a secular workforce to fish for people. Jesus is sending you every morning out of your family to your middle school or your high school or your college campus to fish for people. Jesus is sending you out of your church to a new corner of East Central Indiana to fish for people. Jesus is sending you out of this worship service to a friend who is in need of being invited to a revival this Sunday morning. Jesus is sending you out of your boat, familiar as it is, and onto the unknown shores of other lands and other neighborhoods and other living rooms and other communities and other countries and other people and other friends and anyone who needs to know Jesus. I love how this interaction ends. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. It could be that Jesus is saying to you, come and eat with me. Come and have fellowship with me, and I will send you forth from here away from that which is familiar into territory which you do not know. Away from what you know how to do and what is comfortable for you to that which is your calling and your purpose. It could be that Jesus is saying to you today, go and I will make you fishers of people. So Jesus, we come before you today in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and we ask for you to make clear to us the calling on our lives. Will we be like a church where it takes 72 people to make one new convert? Or will we continually look at ourselves as a new church in a new day with a new calling, and two of us, it only takes two to make one new convert to Christianity? I mean, God, honestly, we have a pretty good thing going here. This is a tremendous church. It simply has the best worship and the best ministry for children and youth that I know of anywhere. Just, it's the best. And it would be so easy, God, for us to say, thank you for these blessings. Let's enjoy each other. Let's enjoy you together. But somehow I think that you would call us to get out of our comfort zone, to step out of this boat that we call our church, or that we call our lives, or our own spirituality, and into the lives of others, and fish for people. I love it, God, that these men, the stars of this story, Peter and John, who became the first leaders of the church, right as we flip the page to Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and beyond, these guys, Peter and John, when they became the leaders of the church and people saw what they did, God, they couldn't figure it out because they said, Peter and John are just like ordinary, unschooled people. What's up with that? And that's who you use. People who are flawed, people who don't have it all together, people who don't know all of the answers, but simply willing and available to go forth and introduce people to Jesus and invite them to church. So today, Father, as we leave this place, let us picture ourselves stepping out of the boat and onto the shore, and into the community and into the world and into the neighborhoods and schools and businesses where we are surrounded by people who need to know Christ. And give us courage, if you would. Courage to do something about it. We love you and bless you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.